Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Man, I'll drink to that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good things going on in our church. Praise the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And I want to go straight into the Word of God because I believe that God has something to speak to you today. There is a word that the Lord needs to deliver to some of you who are facing some incredible pressures, some suffering, some affliction in your life. God has brought you here today to hear what the Word of God has to say to you. Amen. I've started this series, a message of seven words that the Lord spoke to the church in Revelation. Those words are relevant to us today. Last week I talked about the Ephesian church and how we must not let the flame of the fire of our first love go out. We have to stay focused. We have to kindle that fire. We have to increase and grow in our passion and not relax and get restful and forget about the important things of life. Keep that first love moving. Today we're going to talk about the church in Smyrna, a church that was fearless in the church that was faithful. So I'd like for you to do something with me. I know you just got seated, but I'd like for you to stand and read the Word of God in honor of it. Today in Revelation chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 8. I'd like for you to read it aloud with me as we see what God has to say to the church today. Read it with me together, friends. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Father, bless your word this morning. May it, Lord, find fertile ground in our hearts. And may you multiply it, Lord, so that we may, Lord, live, Lord, according to your will. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You can be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. As we look at this passage this morning, I want to call your attention to begin with, is the first person that is addressing this. He's speaking to the angel, Church of Smyrna. But the question arises is, who is the one that is doing the speaking? He says, "These are the words of Him who is the first and the last." These are the words of the Alpha and the Omega, the words of the beginning and the end. These are the words from the speaker to the church, the Almighty God who spoke the first words at creation's beginning and said, "Let there be light." And He will speak the last words at human history's final conclusion. There will be no voice heard greater than His. His voice will triumph over the presidents, over the prime ministers, over every nation, over every king, every believer, and even every unbeliever. He is the one who has the first word, and He will have the last word. The Bible says, these are the words of Him who is Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. He is the one who spoke to Abraham and showed him a ram that was caught in the thicket on the side of that mountain. Just at the very last moment, God proved to Abraham that He could provide at the very edge of his need. He is Jehovah Jireh, the words of Him who spoke. He is also Jehovah Nissi, our banner, our victory. He is the God who fights for us and who wins battles. That is the one to whom is speaking today. He is also Jehovah Shalom, the one who can step into any storm of your life and speak the words, "Peace, be still," and that storm has to cease. He is the speaker that is Jehovah Rapha, the God who is our healer. He is the one who tends to every sickness and every disease. You don't have to schedule an appointment because He makes house calls. So reach out to Him and touch Him. He is speaking today. Praise the Lord. To Him who is the first and the last. These are His words. Not only is He the first and the last, but the words of Him who is speaking is the one who was dead and lives again. Hallelujah. Jesus said, "The last time, church, you saw me, I was hanging on a cross, bloodied and beaten by this world. I took everything that the world could throw at me. They thought that they had defeated me when they hung me on that cross and they put my body in a grave. But I did not stay in the grave because the grave cannot hold me. There is no tomb that cannot hold me because Jesus says, my words are from the one who is the resurrection and the life. He is the victor over death, over hell, and of the grave. He is the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth, and He lives today. He is the Lord of glory. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords, the highest of the highest, and the greatest of the greatest. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who is alive forevermore." Those are the words being spoken. Hallelujah. In case you don't know it, I told you I came here today to deliver a message, not to preach a sermon. I'm here to tell you that the God of all gods, the Almighty, is wanting to speak to you today. So hear and open your heart and let Him speak. That is the one who is speaking to the church in Smyrna. He is the one who is saying these are the words that are recorded by the Apostle John. He says this, "I know your afflictions," in verse 9. The Greek word meaning phlipsos, which means your sufferings or your incredible pressures. How many of you know the pressures of life can be heavy? He says, "I know your afflictions." My friends, God sees the Christian believer in 132 different countries today who are facing death simply for the simple fact that they claim to be Christians and they say that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. In 132 countries, people are under threat of death because of their proclamation of Christianity. Let me tell you something. He knows the pressures of them who suffer. He knows the pressures of that single mom who cries herself to sleep at night after the kids have gone to bed. He knows the pressures and the affliction of that father who works long hours, multiple jobs to try to keep his family together. He understands the affliction of the sick and the diseased. He understands that those who are fallen upon the words that we dare to speak, the words of cancer or the words of diabetes. He understands those afflictions, but my friends, He's still the miracle working Jesus that has always performed those miracles. He understands those who are in financial stress, who have faced the dead ends of lost jobs and businesses that are stagnant and not producing any revenue. He is the Lord who says, "Stop looking to the bank or to the government. Stop looking to the employer to be your help. Start looking to me because I will open the windows of heaven and I will pour out on you blessings that you cannot contain." The Lord says to you this morning, "I will give you wells that you have not dug. I will produce vineyards that you have not planted. I will build houses for you that you have not built for yourself. I will make your path straight. I will stand by you and I will plant you by streams of living water so that in everything you do, you will prosper." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He knows our afflictions this morning, church. Journey Fellowship, hear me this morning. If you are under the pressures of life and they seem to be like a stone that's been placed upon your chest that is limiting your ability to even breathe and take a deep breath, I want you to know that God sees your affliction today. Hallelujah. There's a false teaching that's been gone around. It says that if you have enough faith and if you say the right things, that you'll never suffer. Let me tell you, my friends, that is a wrong belief. It absolutely goes against what Scripture teaches us. Even those who hold to that teaching can't even back it up by their own life experiences. But I want you to look at those this morning who were in the perfect will of God and yet they suffered. Take a look at Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer describing Jesus says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Here's a theology lesson. The Greek word for suffering there means suffering. That's exactly what it means. Jesus suffered. And at times the righteous will suffer and have affliction. This church in Smyrna that we read about, the Lord had nothing good to say or nothing but good to say about them. He commended them in every aspect and yet they experienced hell on earth as God approved of their lives and their actions. Fox's Book of Martyrs says during this time, in ancient history, that over 5 million people who claimed Christ as their Lord and Savior lost their lives at the hands of men. Jesus said that they would suffer. He said that they would also continue to suffer. He says that you will suffer for 10 days. Jesus declared that to the church in Smyrna that was under incredible pressure. He said it will continue on for 10 days. Now, let me explain that to you this morning. He's not talking about 10 24-hour periods. He was describing 10 seasons of suffering that would take place under 10 Roman dictators that would institute in a completely ruthless and anti-Christian laws and persecution. You might ask, what kind of suffering did the church experience? The church in Smyrna experienced incredible suffering at the hands of the Roman culture. One of the most notable things that the church in Smyrna experienced was the confiscation of their property. It became a law to the churches and to anyone that they must go to the altar of Caesar, Tiberius. They must pinch some incense, throw it upon the fire and say, Caesar is Lord. If you said those words, you received a certificate that gave you a pass. If you refused to say those words, the government would come and take everything you had. Every business owner would disown you and would not do business with you. Your livelihood would be in jeopardy because no one would hire you. No one would allow you to work. People were suffering because everything they had was taken from them. I just wonder how many people would show up to church next Sunday if we knew that by showing up, the government would take everything we had. Underneath that first dictator, Nero, Christians felt incredible affliction. Nero was a psychopath, a sociopath who blamed everything that happened bad, earthquakes, windstorms, hailstorms. He blamed it upon the gods being displeased, and he blamed it and persecuted the Christians for the acts. He would wrap Christians in rags soaked in oil, and he would stake them to a post in his garden and light them on fire so that he could see his roses at night. He would wrap Christians in bloody animal skins that had just been killed. He would give them a few minutes head start, and then for his joy and pleasure, he would release packs of hungry wild dogs to chase them down and to devour them whole. He burnt Rome for 9 days and 9 nights. Rome burned. Over 4 million people lost their homes and were displaced. During that time, tens of thousands of people died. And he blamed the Christians for the whole thing. The Emperor Nero took the Apostle Paul 3 miles outside of the gates of Jerusalem, of Rome, and he beheaded Paul in 67 AD. Not long after Paul's beheading, he took the Apostle Peter and he had him crucified upside down on a Roman cross. The first and second centuries, friends, were centuries that were terrible for the people of God and for the church. The New Testament church was afflicted. The New Testament church was tested. The New Testament church suffered. But through it all, my friends, the New Testament church were overcomers. They were baptized in their own blood, but they proved to themselves and to God that they were faithful in the midst of the most terrible times. How can we be expected to do any less in our day? Pastor of the church in Antioch, Ignatius, where Christians were first given that name. He was sent to Rome. He was placed in the Colosseum as the lions were released to devour him. And history tells us that as the lions approached him, 70,000 people yelled and screamed at the delight to see those lions come upon this pastor who stood for righteousness. His only crime was that he had said to the emperor, "I have Jesus living in my heart." They said the only thing left of that pastor, that great Saint Ignatius, were two bones that lay in the middle of the Colosseum in Rome. And that brings us back to Smyrna, where the pastor, after John the Apostle, handed the torch over to the pastor named Polycarp to pastor the church in Smyrna. Polycarp was a man of God. He was captured and he was pressured, just as any believer was pressured, to say the phrase, "Caesar is Lord." But of course, Polycarp refused to do so. And he responded with these words, "How can I speak such a thing and offend my Lord Jesus Christ?" My friend, there's too many American pastors and churches that are bowing their knee to secular culture and not bowing their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need is we need Christian leaders and churches who are not ashamed to stand up and tell the truth of God's Word in the face of tremendous persecution. We need people who will stand up against moral crisis by calling the church to holy living rather than seeking an audience of Facebook likes. We need a church who will seek to please the audience of one rather than seeking worldly fame and large crowds. We need men and women who will stand up and declare the truth, who will not sell out to the secular world that pressures them and afflicts them. We need godly men and women and young people in our high schools who will stand for righteousness' sake. Those who sell out, my friends, will stand before the courts of heaven accused of treason. Because James 4:4 says that if you have friendship with the world, you are showing hatred toward God. Understand this, that you cannot offend God and love the world and call yourself a believer. Polycarp was stripped naked, placed in the middle of that Colosseum, strapped to a stake. Men and women began to gather wood. They piled it around Polycarp's feet and they lit a flame underneath him. As the flame began to burn, the historian Josephus writes that those who watched looked upon in amazement as it seemed that the flames developed an arc around him. And they realized that this man of God was not being consumed by the flames. In fear, the commanding officer told one of his lieutenants to take a spear and to stab it and to run Polycarp through. And as he did so, the blood and the water that flowed from the body of this great man of God flooded upon the flames, and the flames were extinguished as Polycarp took his last breath. He was afflicted. He was suffering. He was pressured. But nevertheless, he was an overcomer. Hallelujah. It's sad that some American Christians feel persecuted when someone just disagrees with them. We feel persecuted when we're failed to get the recognition we feel deserved because of our efforts of bringing little Smokies to the church barbecue. How tragic it is to experience a little criticism or to have your feelings hurt. My God, those people in Smyrna were glad that each week when they came together, they didn't get fed to the lions or boiled in hot oil. New Testament believers had that celebration. And they looked at one another and they said, "Don't be afraid." And I tell you and I declare to you and I challenge you, church, right now in 2018, don't be afraid to stand up and say, "I am a believer. I trust Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior, and I will only stand for Him." You have to live like Jesus. You have to talk like Jesus. You have to pray like Jesus. And if necessary, you may have to suffer like Jesus. But if you do, understand what 1 John 5:5 says, that who is he who overcomes? It is he who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have an overcoming life, don't forget the church in Ephesus. You got to keep the flame burning. You got to keep your fire going. But if you want to be an overcomer, you have to be fearful or fearless. You have to be faithful to stand in the midst of all persecution, suffering, and pressure. Let me just describe to you how the culture in Rome looked. Smyrna was part of that Roman culture where abortion and infanticide was commonplace. It was a society that was highly sexualized. Everywhere and everything pointed toward a sexual culture. When you spoke against those types of things, you were ridiculed publicly. Sexual perversion was not only allowed, but it was protected by the governmental institutions that promoted this hedonistic lifestyle of pleasing themselves that many of the social elites in the Roman culture and the famous figures promoted themselves. There was constant conflict occurring in the Roman culture. War was a commonplace with the Roman government because they were always looking to confront those non-conforming foreigners and those who opposed the ideas that Rome espoused in order to extract tax dollars from those and citizens and businesses to continue the perpetual conflict. They stopped producing goods themselves locally and they begin to buy goods in other places. Multiculturalism, this idea of having multiple gods and subjective truth where your truth is different than my truth and this truth is different than that truth, became the main weapon that was used to marginalize Christians who declared that there was only one God and only one way to find Him and to know Him, and that was through Jesus Christ. This culture had an agricultural problem because of the urbanization of people moving to the cities and the high price of land values eventually resulted in shortages of goods and the inflation of food prices. There was a constant distraction that Rome used to push against the reality of the current system that people became somewhat enamored with. The entertainment industry of Rome promoted the cultural agenda of what was taking place. Sports events lasted hundreds of days in a row. Violence was something that was clapped at and lauded and put on display in front of tens of thousands of men and women. Loads of bread were thrown to the crowds, just like those who hope to buy a Powerball ticket and land on the numbers. Maybe it's my turn. These things were the gathering clouds that eventually produced the storms that took down the Roman Empire. My question to you this morning, Journey Fellowship, is do you see any of these things resembling the American culture today? We have kids who can name the entire roster of the Dallas Cowboys, but they couldn't tell you the 66 books of the Bible. We've got young men and women in high school and college who have synchronized pagan ideas with Christendom to a belief system that now does not reflect anything close to the New Testament model of Christianity. We have moms and dads who are so concerned about their kids achieving trophies to set up on their dresser in their room that they have forgotten that the greatest trophy is to raise up a child in the way they should go, that they may not depart from it, to be righteous and holy children and an heritage for God. We have a culture that mimics that of the Roman culture. And Jesus says, I understand what's happening in your culture. I understand your pressure. I understand your suffering. I know your affliction. So let me ask this question. Why do the righteous suffer? Why does God's people suffer? Well, let me answer that in three statements. First of all, we suffer because of our own poor choices. With your hands raised, how many of you know that you suffer from poor choices sometimes? Don't look at your husband or your wife now. That's not the time to do it. There was a man named Frank who believed that 5 was his special number. He was born May the 5th, 1955. He lived at 555 East 55th Street. He went to the racetrack on his 55th birthday and he found a horse named Numero Cinco. For those of you who don't know, that means number 5. So with 5 minutes before the race to start, Frank runs down to the window and throws down $55,000 on Numero Cinco. And sure enough, the horse came in 5th place. Bad choice. Your marriage is your choice. So stop complaining about your wife. You chose her. Ladies, look at your husband right now. He is the consummate wisdom of your brilliant choosing. Your education is your choice. If you choose to drop out of high school, you will suffer the rest of your life. If you choose to go to the university and get a degree in underwater bubble blowing, you might not get a job. You might have a little trouble in the community. Your choice. Your job is your choice. Can I just say this? That nothing will work well in your life until you get up and go to work. That's your choice. Your attitude is your choice. Proverbs tells us in chapter 23, verse 7, he says, as a man thinks, so is he. You get to choose how you wake up every day. You get to choose what you were going to say. You get to choose what you were going to think. You get to choose how you were going to treat one another. A lady was taken to the hospital. She was sick on her deathbed. And the heart monitor goes flat. And she suddenly appears before God and she says, Lord, is this it? And he says, no. He says, you actually have 43 more years, 2 months, and 6 days to live. A lady comes back to herself in that hospital. She decides just to stay in the hospital to make the most of the rest of her life now that she knows. So she has a facelift done. She gets a tummy tuck, liposuction. She does a few other things I'm not going to talk about. She makes it count. She gets out of the hospital, she gets onto the sidewalk and prepares. She walks across the street and a car comes and runs over her and kills her dead. She gets to heaven, she stands before God and she says, Lord, you said I had 43 more years. The Lord said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you. You needed a little bit of laugh right there. It's your choice. Why do you suffer? Because we make some poor choices. We suffer because of poor choices. Secondly, we suffer because of our own ignorance. Did you know for centuries men died of pneumonia while the mold growing on their orange in the middle of their table was sitting there with the answer of penicillin to take care of them and to cure their illness? Did you realize that? That John says in chapter 8, verse 32, that when then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Friends, listen, truth does not set you free. The knowledge of the truth is what sets you free. What you don't know will hurt you. What you don't know about God will hurt you. What you don't know about how he works and how he leads you can hurt you, because our ignorance can sometimes bring suffering into our life. Thirdly, we suffer because of the sovereign plan of God. You see, it is God's purpose that we usually can't see from our human perspectives. Consider Joseph. Joseph was a man who was thrown into a pit by his brothers as they talked about killing him. He was sold to the Midianites, where they placed him on the back of a camel, and for 1,000 miles he rode, where he was sold again in Egypt to a man named Potiphar. Joseph worked in Potiphar's house, where he was accused by a desperate Egyptian housewife falsely. He was thrown into prison for 12 years. Anybody reading that story would say, you must be out of God's will, Joseph. You must have done something wrong. You must have committed sin in your life. But let me show you something. Everywhere in that story, you see where God was with him every step of the way. He brought him to a position where he finally developed a food program that fed and saved his family and an entire nation from starvation. You see, in the perfect will of God, sometimes we don't understand it at the time, just as Joseph. But in the end, God is taking you somewhere. There is a plan that God is taking you on your life. So this morning, my friend, if you are in the midst of that affliction, God sees you. He is taking you somewhere. There is a victory that He is about to bring about in your life. He is about to bring you somewhere. Your suffering will look incomparable to what He is going to do in your life. So I just tell you this morning, rejoice in the Lord. It may look a little dark right now, but the sun is going to rise over you. Hallelujah. Look at Jesus. Consider Him. No one understood what was happening as they stood and watched Him being beaten and hung upon that cross. His disciples didn't understand. His brothers didn't understand. His mother didn't even quite understand. Until years later, the Apostle Paul began to help us to understand the redemption plan and make it a little bit clearer to the purposes of the cross. You see, Paul began to teach us that the cross is what gave us the victory over death, hell, and the grave. That it was the cross that gave us victory over sin and disease. That it was the cross that brought the powers of darkness to heal. It was the cross that ended pain and the penalty of sin. It was the cross that brought us victory over poverty. Let me tell you, my friends, as the Lord spoke to those believers in Smyrna, He said, Rome may have taken all of your possessions away from you, but I will restore it unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will He pour it back into you, because the redemption plan of God is at work in your life. So what do we do? Excuse me. Let me tell you what you do in the middle of suffering. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Some of you need to hear that again. I said, what do you do in the middle of your affliction, in the middle of your suffering, in the middle of the pressures of life that are bearing down upon you, taking your very breath? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. I know your affliction. I know your poverty. But He says, yet you are rich. I love this. You're poor because Rome has taken everything from you. The world around you has put walls around your financial means. But I want you to see something, that you are rich. You're rich. Why? Because you have a name that is written in heaven in a book that He can read. Because you are an heir. You're a joint heir with Christ. Jesus is telling this church, he's saying, look, you may take your last step in the Roman Colosseum, but your next step will be on the glowing streets of gold, where you will approach a mansion that has been given to you, where I will give you a robe and I will place a crown upon your head, where you'll be given a new song to sing, where you will walk in everlasting light. You are rich. The Lord says, you are mine and I am yours. So rejoice and be glad. You are poor, but you are rich. Hallelujah. Your heavenly bank account, what the Bible describes as your first fruits. I want you to hear me this morning. Hear this word. If you don't hear anything else, there is coming a day when all that you will possess will only be that which you have entrusted to God. Think about it. As you give of your time, of your talent, and of your treasure, there will come a day when your bank account will be checked. And the only thing that will be checked as you stand before God will be those things that you have entrusted to Him. What does your bank account look like this morning, Journey Fellowship Church? There is no permanent investment on this earth. The only investment, Jesus says, is to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. That is the only certain investment that we can have in our life. I know your affliction. I know you're poor, but you're rich. I know the slander of men upon your life. Let me tell you something. If you're a follower of Jesus, the devil's going to stir up plenty of people to talk about you. Come on, somebody. There's going to be plenty of people that have words for you. Your response has to be, I'm blessed. Because Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of things against you. You are blessed. I know your slander. And he goes on. And he says, I know your affliction and your suffering, your poverty, your slander. Don't be afraid, even of what you're about to suffer. You see, the God who knows your future also controls your future. God is saying this to you this morning. For those of you who are identifying with that moment of affliction and of suffering and pressure in your life, hear these words. The Lord says, I was there when Daniel was thrown into that den full of lions. I was there to close those mouths of those lions so that they did not devour him. The Lord says, I was there when they took those three young men and they cast them into that fiery furnace. I was there walking around with them, and when they pulled them out, there was no hair on their head singed, and their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. The Lord says to you, I was there when I had my people backed up to their backs to the Red Sea, and the chariots of Pharaoh bearing down upon them. With no way out, I was there. I was the one who caused the sea to part so that my people could walk through, and I destroyed their enemies. The Lord is there when your face was filled with tears this week, this month, when your heart was heavy, when your hope was almost extinguished and you didn't see any way out, when your strength was almost squeezed out of you and you considered cashing it in, the Lord says, know that I was there. I was there in that moment because I am Jehovah Shema, the God who is ever present. I am there and I will always be there When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be there, because death is just a shadow. It cannot harm you. The shadow of a lion cannot bite you. The shadow of a sword cannot cut you. The shadow of a snake cannot poison you. So don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer, because I am the Lord God Almighty. I am your shield. I am your shelter, your strong tower, your deliverer, your ever-present help in time of struggle. When the devil and 10,000 of his demons come against you, understand that the gates of hell will not prevail against you. I am the Lord your God. Whatever you are about to undergo in your life, the pressure that you may feel this next week, He is there. He is there. I close with this. Smyrna received its name from a spice that is seen throughout the Scriptures. Smyrna actually was known for the export of this spice. It's what made everybody in Smyrna wealthy that weren't Christians. Smyrna exported this incredible spice named myrrh. Smyrna and myrrh are the same word. Myrrh was a spice that was used. You can see it through Scripture. You see it at the birth of Christ. You see it at the crucifixion and burial of Christ. You see it in the Old Testament. Because myrrh was a spice that was not only used that was fragrant, it was used in embalming, but it was an analgesic that was placed upon things that were painful. So when pain would come about, whether it was a toothache or an arm ache or something, they would take myrrh and they would rub the myrrh onto that wound to cease the pain. It was used in the preparation also of the priestly oil. We purchased a couple bottles this week of anointing oil made of myrrh. The fragrance is incredible. There's a beautiful smell that comes. The anointing oil was placed upon the priests. It was used in the preparation. And my word to you as we close is the Lord wants to take the oil made from myrrh. And He wants to anoint you to take the sting of that pain away, to lift that pressure that seems to be bearing down upon your life, the suffering that you seem to be going through, the sickness that has overwhelmed your body, the questions that just seem to go unanswered. Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 4. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." The Spirit, which all throughout the Scriptures is represented by the oil. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," Jesus said, "because He has anointed me to preach the good news." You've heard good news this morning, church. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners." I don't know who's here who needs freedom, but the Lord is here to anoint you and to break you free. "The recovery of sight of the blind." There is healing in the Spirit and the anointing of God this morning. "Release of the oppressed." From the pressures of this world in your life, God can set you free today. There are some of you who today, in your mind, in your body, or even in your spirit, that word, that phrase that in verse 10 says of what you were about to suffer. Some of you have mental anguish of what lies in front of you in your life. There is a Spirit of God who is going to anoint you today. And He's going to take the sting of that pain away.
I'd like for you to stand all over this room this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I preached fast today. I had words to say and I said them. So now I'm stepping out of the way and I'm asking God to do His work. If you're here this morning, church, and you're suffering, you're afflicted, you're under the pressure, it feels like it's taking your breath, I want you to move from where you are. Don't hesitate. I want you to come down to this altar. We're going to anoint you with oil and we're going to pray that the power of God is going to touch your life today in a fresh way.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.